Good morning. Good morning. Our reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and you can find that on your pew Bible or in your pew Bible on page 952. If we can all rise in honor of God's word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
A natural habitat can be defined as the natural environment of an organism, the type of place in which it is natural for it to live and grow. The natural habitat for a white-tailed deer is in the forest. The natural habitat for an African lion is in the savanna. The natural habitat for an alligator is in a swamp. And the natural habitat for a Christian is in the local church. Last week we saw that Christian baptism is a public act displaying that a person has been brought into the new reality of being in Christ. This morning, we want to look at something else from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will focus mostly on verse 2 to see some basic and wonderful truths about being a Christian in a local church. Three basic things that all show us something that is really more of the heart historically of what it means to be a Baptist, and that is what we call a regenerate membership. People that are identified as members of a local church consisting of those that are converted. There's a long history with this, but when we talk about baptism being for believers as Baptists, we have that in place historically because this one is the big one that really matters. People that are professing Christ, people that say, we are Christians, we belong to this local church, should be people that are actually joined to Christ by faith. So the three things that we'll see in this verse are these, and they are connected, you'll see, in different ways with believers' baptism and also with regeneration, being in Christ. It says this, or the three things will be these that we'll see. That being a Christian in a local church, it is a local church, an assembly of God locally gathered. It means being set apart in this world in Christ. And this is something that is common everywhere that there is faith in Christ. If you are in Christ, you belong in a local church. As I said, the natural habitat for a Christian is in the local church, or in a local church. So first, it is an assembly of God locally gathered. Look at verse 2 again, and this first phrase, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Well, what does it mean when he calls them the church? Okay, this is a word that means to be gathered together, like we together this morning have come from our homes and our different locations, and we came to this building, we came in those doors, and now we are assembled. And there's a purpose for this. There's a real purpose. We are gathering because we, the members of this church, believe in Christ. The Greek word in the New Testament for church means to be gathered or assembled together, and the word is ekklesia. It's It's used outside of referring to the church of Christians to any group that gathers regularly, an assembly. This word was used in the Greek and the Roman assemblies, where groups of leaders or authorities would gather, and they had a corporate authority in governing a city or even a senate, that kind of a thing. There was a ruler or a leader in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, there was the beginnings of a riot over making idols versus these Christians that were here in town, and they were saying that these aren't real gods and you need to worship the true God. And so the makers of these statues that were idols started stirring up a riot. Well, the city clerk spoke up and he calmed them down and he said, look, calm down. He said, like, basically he told them, we know who we are. We have the temple here for Diana. We have, we understand, like, this is an important place in their thinking. And then he says this, and this is an interesting thing for us. He says to them, after calming them down, he says, but if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. He's saying, basically, bring it to the time whenever the authorities gather together in the assembly. That word for assembly is the exact same word that Paul uses to describe Christians in Corinth, ecclesia. Christians assembled in a local church, just like Windsor Baptist Church. So the assembly are the people of God gathered together and assembled and identified, set apart. Notice also that he says to the church of God, so the people that belong to God that are gathered together and assembled, that is in Corinth. Locally, in a place like a city, the city of Corinth, or locally, like we are here in this place, believers who are brought out of the normal patterns of this world to be God's people, gather and assemble. And this is what a local church is. There are other analogies for what the group of believers are in the New Testament. We are called a body. We are called a kingdom. We are called a family. Let me give you some examples. In Ephesians 5, it says that we are members of Christ's body. Okay, we are members. And in Philippians 3, Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's speaking to Christians, and he says, we, compared with this world, we are aliens and strangers, or we are sojourners and exiles in this world. We are set apart. We are gathered together, and we have an identity that is not primarily in this world. Galatians 6, we are called a household of faith. Same term is used in 1 Timothy 3, referring to how people ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. A Christian church, a local church, are people belonging to God, gathered, brought together. And we identify this with membership. Okay, that's the line that we draw around who is identified within our fellowship as being God's people in Christ from anyone that is outside of that. Okay, Jonathan Lehman, in a very good analogy, explains this with this statement. He says, a local church is a real-life embassy set in the present that represents Christ's future kingdom and his coming universal church. Now, if we were to go to another country and we are citizens of the United States, we could go to that other country and we could go to the embassy, which would be property and probably a building in that other country, where we could say, we belong to the United States. And we could show our passport, and they would say, yes, you belong here. Come on inside the building. And we'd be welcomed inside. And it's the same with any nation, with those passports and those embassies. Lehman's analogy here is that the local church is an embassy representing the kingdom of God in this world. It's in the present. Now we are gathered as a local church, and we represent Christ's future kingdom, the thing that the world doesn't see. Okay, but we represent it now as a local gathering. We are an embassy, using the analogy of Jonathan Lehman. A New Testament scholar, John Hammett, writes this: the New Testament leaves no room for anyone to claim to be a follower of Jesus and avoid church membership. And the point here is this: the way he's addressing these Corinthians is this. He's saying, the people that belong to God in that city that are gathered together are people that are set apart, and they are members of that church. Okay, so it matters. And so what Hammett says is, in the New Testament, not just in this passage, but throughout, there's no room for anyone to claim to be a follower of Jesus, to say, I belong with his kingdom, without joining and being part of a local church, the embassy, the gathered people that belong to his kingdom. So that's the first phrase in verse 2. The second phrase shows us that this thing about the local church, that being in a local church means being set apart in Christ. Now, one question that we should ask is this: who should be a member of a local church? And look at the second phrase. He addresses them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified means to be set apart, separated. It means to be removed from that which is profane and joined to things that are holy, to put in a place that is holy, sanctified. These Corinthian Christians, we see later in this chapter, these were all set apart when they were baptized and brought into the church. So, for example, if you look down just a few verses, for example, at verse 13, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a church that has lots of divisions, and they had lots of sin that had to be rebuked. Okay, they had lawsuits among believers, they had sexual immorality, they had people that were proud and puffed up about spiritual gifts, people that were putting themselves in hierarchies, people that were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper while others were going hungry. And he had to rebuke them for many things. The biggest thing was that they had these divisions within the church. But in verse 13, and in this whole first chapter, he's talking to them saying, you're all believers, you're all Christians, you're in Christ. And he points to this when he says, verse 13 and following, he says, you were baptized, okay? And that's believer's baptism. This is what he's referring to. Paul was rebuking them for these other things, these divisions that were among them. But in doing so, he starts by saying, you belong in this embassy. You're in the church. You belong to Christ. You were baptized, okay? He points to that. These believers, then, were all baptized and then included in the local church in Corinth, okay? This is the normal pattern that we see in Scripture. Believe in Christ, be baptized, be added to the local church. Now, consider how we see this and how the church grew in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the gospel of Christ to the people. And there were many thousands of people there. And he proclaimed Christ. And it says that the people were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Just like we saw in Acts 16, the Lord opened her mind to be able to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he preached the gospel. God was working in them that day. They were cut to the heart, it says, and they asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? Jesus is in authority. We have a problem of sin. He will judge. What should we do? And in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, this is what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And what we see is that that's what happened. These people are believing in Christ. They are saying, I need to be rid of my sin. They repent of their sins, and then they were baptized. So in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, here's a question. Added to what? Well, they were added to the church, or added to the churches where they would then gather, because these people were coming together for the feast, because they would then leave Jerusalem, depart to their own hometowns. But the believers could cluster together. Now, here's the thing. This idea of being sanctified in Christ is something that is done by God's grace. Okay, now, the phrase that we're looking at right now is this. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, how does this happen? Well, we have the very same phrase down in verse 4, and I want you to see this. This is something that is done by God's grace. Verse 4, it says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Same phrase, in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are removed from the common things of this world, from a destiny of being under God's condemnation and deserving punishment and wrath and hell. And we are brought into his kingdom. How? In Christ Jesus. And according to verse 4, what it says is, this is God's grace to every believer. This is something, grace means something that you did not earn. Well, how are we brought in? Every person needs to understand this in very basic terms. A person becomes a Christian when they comprehend something of Christ. Because God works in us to understand that he took our place. And our riches that we receive from God, the welcome and the favor that God gives us, is not earned by us. It's God's free gift to us because of Jesus, primarily by what he did on the cross. Jesus came, as we sang in our song, perfect man. And then he died on the cross, and he was a spotless lamb. He was a perfect sacrifice to take your place, to take my place. Now, when we look at that cross with our understanding, and we understand that Jesus died on the cross, and he was put into a tomb, and that after 3 days he rose again, what are we asked to do? We are told to believe it. To believe that God sent him to take our place. And so what he tells us to do is to realize we cannot stand before him on our own. We need his grace. So that if any person comprehends this, it's God working in us so that we can say, I trust him. I don't trust myself anymore. I don't trust myself to be good enough. And the big question that every person will have to face on the day of judgment is this. How will we stand before a holy God? How can we be right before him on that day? And the answer is this. Only by his grace. And so every Christian is a person who is in Christ Jesus by God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't establish this. Grace means it's, here's a way to remember this, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You didn't merit God's favor, but he gives it to us, and we are connected to that by faith. We look at Christ and say, God is pleased with him, and his sacrifice takes away my sin, and I will hope in that, and he is my life. And he is my Lord. How can you be made right with God? Even this very day, by saying, I need him as my Savior. I trust him and nothing else. And he welcomes people that repent of sin on those terms. Now notice that it says this about these people. In the first phrase that we looked at, these people are the church of God that is in Corinth. It's a local physical place, like we are here at Windsor Baptist Church in Chester County. Okay? But But notice this other phrase in the second part. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. A Christian has two realities at the same time. It's like we have one foot in this world and one foot in eternity. We are in the Village of Eagle. We're in Downingtown. Our town has five names. But we're here physically. And as Christians, we are in Christ. That means we are spiritually with him. We are representatively with him, even as he is in heaven right now, because we are in a union with him, being joined to him by faith, being sanctified. We are taken out of just this world, and we have a new reality, this dual reality of a physical location. We are here in time and in this place and in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, these two things are true of all of us. Now, he gives them something else. This last phrase, which is the second half of verse 2. I want you to see that local churches are common everywhere there is faith. And look at our last phrase. It says, Christians are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This word called to be saints is the same word, the same root word as that second phrase, sanctified. The heart of it is holiness. And what he's saying is God calls us together in a local place, members of a local church, regenerate believers, to become holy together. This is a process. This is what we're doing together. We're learning how to obey what Christ has said. We're learning how to love one another. And this is the same everywhere Christians gather in communities around the whole globe. The set apart people described then just a minute ago are here described as being people that are similar all around the world. Saints, sanctified. Okay, the same word. So the point of this last phrase is partly this, that local gatherings of believers are to be similar in every place. Every place. So there are places. We're in a place. There are other people in other places. So you might live in Philly or Dubai or Manila. Okay? But every particular place has set apart people where the gospel has been proclaimed and where people have believed in Christ and have been born again, regenerated. Those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ are to gather in those places. In every place, these brothers and sisters belong together. There are some challenges to this, especially in our generation, and I include everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest. Back in the 1990s, and there were some other things that happened before this, but back in the 1990s, church membership started to significantly decline, and people were studying these things. And at that time, people that were sort of young adults, they were called boomers. So I'm not talking to any boomers that are sitting here because you're obviously in a church. You're here. But your peers. And then those that were younger. So that's everyone that's under the age of like, what would a boomer be? 60s, 70s? Now. Then it was 30s and 40s. Some things were happening. And the same scholar I cited earlier, John Hammett, cites research that points to two reasons for the decline in church membership: individualism and consumerism. Now, what happened at that time was that some people started attending church but avoided joining or becoming deeply involved, asking questions like this. Well, what's in it for me? What's behind that question is consumerism. Like, why should I go to this restaurant rather than that restaurant? Or being critical about problems and imperfections in churches. That's one that has lasted a long time. And there are legitimate problems and imperfections in churches. That's true. But that was on the rise as well, apparently. And then many began hopping from one ministry to another, saying things like, I see myself as a free agent, okay, rather than being committed to one local church. another problem that has happened in our culture that has threatened and weakened local church membership is something that we call the parachurch or parachurch ministries. These became big and started growing in around the 1940s. I came to Christ through a parachurch ministry. Parachurch ministries can be very good things. Parachurch should mean that they come alongside local churches. And if they're healthy and they're right and they're good, they supplement and they support. They do not challenge or replace the local church. But increasingly, people's loyalty grew towards the parachurch, towards parachurch ministries and organizations. And things were said, things like this were said to me. Things were said like, the church is everyone who believes. And that's not wrong. Every person that believes in Christ and belongs to Christ is a part of the church, that it's universal, that it's unseen, there's an invisible church. That's true. But this can be said in a way that devalues local church commitment. Okay? So there's another problem where people feel like, yeah, I prefer this. When I was a young believer, a part of two different parachurch ministries, my impression was, we're the ones that are really doing the ministry. We're the ones going in to see conversions happening in the high school and on college campuses. And we're doing evangelism. And if the church would do it, then we could pull up our stakes, pack up the tent, and go home. And it was really kind of an arrogant thing. Because we were sort of, we thought of ourselves as like commandos that were the real like, we get it done. And the problem with that is, we did what we wanted to do. We picked a particular aspect of what God is calling us to do. But the problem with that is that what God is calling us to do is to be done together. And a local church will have people that can be commandos. But the local church will have people that are very sick. The local church will have people that are very young and weak or old and frail. People that struggle with anxiety or depression. And God calls us to care for one another and to be committed to one another. We had an excellent sermon on this from Pastor John at the candlelight service, Christmas Eve. The defining characteristic of the local church should be love for other believers. And his sermon was from John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, a new commandment I give to you. I want you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Well, there are many commandments that we have to learn how to obey, but if we don't value one another in a local church, we can't do that. We will be disobeying Christ if we are not committed to one another, including all of the one another commandments that we get in the scriptures. So, other things have happened. I want to skim over this part, but I think you're more familiar with these, like the seeker sensitive movement, where churches decided we can use marketing to bring people in and we can have really cushy chairs or theater seating and the best coffee and the best bookstores and the nice, most polished things. And if we market better, then they'll come here. Well, there are problems with that as well. Let me just say this. What you win them with, you win them to. And what you bring people into a community with, you'll have to keep giving them because that's why they came. Point that I want to make about that is it was very different in the early church. In the early church, it was hard to become a believer. It was often dangerous to be baptized and identified with a local church. You could be persecuted. Often you were killed for that. And it was a time of counting the cost. Let me just give you a very brief history then. How does this relate to baptism? Well, local church membership became confusing around the 4th century because there was an emperor named Constantine who came to power and it became very popular to be identified as a Christian. And so whole troops of soldiers would be sprinkled and so-called baptized as Christians. whole groups of people then being born under in a city and in kingdoms were being considered Christians because they're loyal to the crown, loyal to the authority that was there. And it became very confusing. And as Pastor John said in the Q&A this morning with the Sunday school, for about 1,000 years, that was it. You were born in a kingdom that was considered a Christian kingdom. You were considered a Christian. Well, the problem with that that we have to address is this. God's people are to be made new and then brought in to a local fellowship. And whenever people search the scriptures throughout history and they become Baptists, it's because of this issue, because regenerate membership matters. You should be changed and you should be in Christ and then brought into a local fellowship. Not born into it in any way like that. So local churches are common everywhere. There is faith in Christ. And there's one more thing to say about this. It's really important. Being in Christ and being someone that is sanctified in Christ is not something that is an elite status to be earned. It is not something that you work hard for and then you're qualified to be joined to the church. It is the exact opposite. It is purely by God's grace. What a person needs before they come into Christ is this new birth. And so what we look for is faith in Christ. Now, how mature that Christian is could be very different. You know, I talked about the natural habitats, okay? But a white-tailed deer will birth a little Bambi. What are they called? Fawns. Is that right? Yeah, baby deer are fawns, okay? But the baby deer and the big, strong buck are both in the deer family, as it were. And they belong in the same natural habitat together, okay? It's the same with lion cubs and what's a baby alligator called? I don't even know. What are they called? Okay, well, tell me later. Some people that are born again and they have genuine faith in Christ are little babies in the faith. And they haven't matured very much. And others are very strong. And they've grown and they've walked with the Lord and they're very stable and strong. But guess what? We're in the same family. And we belong in the same natural habitat together, taking care of each other, being a part of the same church, the same local church. So Windsor is a special gathering here in our physical place. And I want to ask you a few questions. How are we displaying that? How are we displaying that? And how are we guarding this? Okay, every unbeliever in this world has two files that they keep on every professing Christian. If you say you're a Christian, there are unbelievers all around this world that have two files, okay? And the one file, they never let you see. They keep it hidden behind their back. And in that file, it contains the record of all the good and all the right and all the kind things they see and hear from us who profess Christ together. The other file, they keep in front of them. And they speak very freely about it. And it contains a list of every bad, every wrong, every selfish thing they see or hear from us. Have you ever noticed that the world loves it when Christians sin publicly? And it makes big headlines. But when Christians feed the hungry, and when Christians adopt orphans, and when Christians do very loving and good things, where are the headlines? Okay, those files are hidden. These files are front and prominent. The world is watching. Brothers and sisters, should we not give serious attention to what we are displaying to the watching world as members of the church? Should we not hold members accountable to their witness in Christ, their witness to Christ? If a member doesn't show up on a Sunday, let me give you some practical examples. Live stream has been a blessing. And it's been a real problem because the live stream can encourage laziness and it can encourage disobedience to God. If someone doesn't show up and they could be here, here's what you should do. First, call them and say, hey, are you okay? How is everything? if they were just blowing it off, saying, "Ah, you know, I just stayed in my jammy pants today." That's what we call them at our house, pajamas. This is what you do. You lovingly tell them, you know what? You need to be there. Read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 with them or to them and say, God wants us to not forsake the assembly, the coming together with other believers. And this is what we do on Sunday mornings. Say, this is what we signed up for. This is in our church covenant. You said you would do it. Let's do it. And then buy them a coffee or something. Here's another one. If a fellow member grumbles or gossips, lovingly call it what it is and say this shouldn't be done. Do we have a flood warning again? We're looking at baptism for 2 weeks and our basement was baptized by God twice. Snow squall. All right, let's get out the beeps. Go ahead, take care of your phones. Okay, let's keep going. Membership matters. Membership in a local church matters. Joining a church should not be a simple and easy thing. People shouldn't just show up at a building and say, yeah, I'll join, like you show up at Costco and say, give me a card and I'll pay and I'm in. It's not like that. The local church is for regenerate believers, people that are joined, sanctified in Christ, the natural habitat for a Christian, regenerate believer, is in the local church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And we pray that you will give us clarity in our thinking and in how we practice these things. We desire to obey you in all of the good ways you have put before us. And so we pray that you will bless us and help us as a church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.